As we continue our Sunday night series on the Ten Commandments, I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to a New Testament passage to begin, and that is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, you can probably see that on your message guide, where the Apostle Paul actually addresses some of those same commandments that we've been exploring together in Exodus chapter 20. So, beginning in Ephesians 4, verse 21, we read something that relates to what we learned even this morning about that old man and that new man. He says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So there is a new man in the new creatures that we become by God's grace. And that new man is something that we are to, every day, put on. Every day we are to recognize what that new man is. And it says there in verse 23 that it is, or 24, that it is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what does that involve? What does it mean to be righteous and holy, even as a child of God? Well, if you look at verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." If we stop there, we see that that is an echo of the ninth commandment, which we will look at here shortly, in Exodus 20:16, which says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." You're not supposed to lie. And then Paul continues in verses 26 and 27. He says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So that all is also an echo of one of the Ten Commandments. Remember which one? The sixth commandment, right? Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. We know this because of Jesus' own exposition of the sixth commandment in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:21, when he said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill," but that's not all that that commandment is dealing with. He adds, "But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." So again, another commandment. But then we come to Ephesians 4:28, where Paul writes this: "Let him that stole steal no more. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." That is clearly an echo of the eighth commandment, which is right there on your message guide: "Thou shalt not steal. Let him that stole steal no more." Now, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he is writing to a Christian church. This is not an evangelistic letter. This is an edification letter. This is to build up the church of Jesus Christ. Of course, there may have been some Jewish believers in the congregation, but for the most part, in Ephesus, it was probably a church with a Gentile majority, people that may not have known all that much about God's law from the Old Testament. But here, he does not hesitate to teach them that the moral law of God, those Ten Commandments, and he refers to three of them in those verses that we just looked at, those commandments are still relevant for the life of the church. Still relevant for them and for us. Because not only do they reveal the will of God for his people, they also reflect the very nature of God as well. And what kind of God is God? What kind of God is the God of the Bible? Well, as we saw last Sunday, he's a giving God. And he's a generous God. And that is why there is never any need for a person to steal. Because the God who is the possessor of all things, remember that's what Melchizedek said about this God, that's what Abraham said about this God. God who is the possessor of all things is also the God who graciously and generously, even lavishly provides all things to unworthy sinners like us. Now that's astounding if we just stop there. But even more, God goes a step further. And he offers his own protection of the provisions that he gives to us by forbidding in his commandments anyone from taking those gifts away from us. He's the possessor of all things, the provider of all things, the protector of those things. What a good and giving and generous God we have. And yet, this commandment, the eighth commandment, is perhaps one of the easiest commandments to break. Even though we recognize that God is a possessor of all things, He provides it all to us, He protects them for us. And yet so often we break this very commandment, thou shalt not steal. Tonight we're going to see why. This commandment may be the easiest to break because it's one of the most comprehensive commandments that we have. It covers an awful lot, even though it's only thou shalt not steal, four words in English, one word in Hebrew. It covers a lot of ground. It is comprehensive first in its reproof. It's comprehensive in its reproof. Remember, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. It tells us who God is, what He's like. But it's also profitable for reproof. It tells us what's wrong with us. Well, the reproof contained in this eighth commandment deals with any and all kinds of theft. Theft. So not only is simple stealing forbidden by this commandment, which is robbery. Robbery is simply taking for yourself by unlawful means something that belongs to another. You see something that they have that you want and you take it from them. That's theft. And it could be something that they see or not see. It could be something small, it could be something big. Simple stealing is forbidden by this commandment. But I think we also will see that spoiling is forbidden by this commandment as well. What I mean by that is the misuse of what someone has given to you, even as a steward to safeguard for them. This too is considered theft. This too is a type of stealing. This can be seen in one of the applications of the eighth commandment in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Again, this is an application of a lot of the different laws. So go back with me there, if you will, Leviticus chapter 6. Because there, God is providing to Moses not just the moral law, but also the different civil laws that will guide and govern the nation of Israel while they exist as a nation. And so he applies the moral law in the civic arena. And that's what much of Leviticus reveals to us. And beginning in Leviticus 6:1, the Lord says to Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost and lieth concerning it and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein, if we stop there for a moment, we recognize that what happens here is it's talking about the property, the possessions of a neighbor. And it is either something that they lent you, it's either something that they wanted you to take care of for a time, or it's something that you just happened to find in the middle of the field and you knew it was theirs. So these are things that do not belong to you. It's not finders, keepers, losers, weepers. If you find them and you don't tell your neighbor, he goes on, then it shall be, because he hath sinned in this and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in principle, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. If we stop there, we see that God takes the misuse of property that is not yours seriously. It too is a kind of theft. So we see that there are many different ways to steal. This commandment is comprehensive in reproof. You are not to steal by taking things from people that do not belong to you, and you shall not steal by misusing things that people have given you in a way that displeases the Lord. But this commandment is also comprehensive in its range, just like all of them. It just touches the surface on what it condemns, just touches the surface on what it forbids. So this applies not only to what God has provided others. Okay, so Thou shalt not steal by taking and stealing anything that belongs to someone else. But I think it especially applies to what God has provided to you. Thou shalt not steal by misusing and spoiling anything that belongs actually to God. As we saw last week, God is the great possessor of heaven and earth. He possesses all things. Everything belongs to Him. And really, if you think about it, anything that you have has been graciously and generously lent to you, but only for a time. Now, some people say, well, I built that. I made that. I worked for that. But if you go right down to the very source of all of those things, the provider, the ultimate provider is God. For you to be able to work for something, you had to have the strength. Where did that strength come from God? If you bought something for yourself, where did that money come? Probably from the job that you had to work that He gave you the strength for and ultimately gave you the life for. So again, God is the possessor of all things, and this is something that we know as believers. The world certainly doesn't. But as believers, we need to realize that what we have is really lent to us by God. They're blessings. They are gifts to us that we are to be stewards of. And not only that, but your provision from God, what God has given you, is closely aligned with your purpose from God. The very purpose that God has for you living and existing in this place and for this time. So what is your purpose? According to the very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was written in London many years ago, the question was this: what is the chief end or chief purpose of man? And the answer, probably have heard this before, hopefully should know it. It's man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So everything that God has provided you, everything that God has given you, is so that you can use it and improve it to glorify and enjoy the God of heaven more and more and more. So, yes, your provision from God is closely connected to your purpose from God. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. So any time that you take and steal that which belongs to others, or any time that you misuse and spoil that which belongs to the Lord, you are breaking the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. My prayer is that the Lord will speak to our hearts personally to see what have we withheld from Him. What have we or are we stealing from God even tonight? So what is it that God has provided us? Now, you're only going to see five things here on your message guide. I had about five more things, but I wanted to get out of here before 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock tonight, and I'm sure you'd appreciate that too. But what is it that God has provided us to be stewards of? What has God given us to use in our quest as believers to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Well, first of all, God has provided us with our, they're all going to start with the letter T, traits. With our traits. That is, God has given you everything that makes up you. And that's pretty clear, pretty basic, pretty simple. If you go with me to Acts chapter 17, we spent a little time looking at this last Sunday, but in Acts 17, where Paul is preaching in the city of Athens, Greece, there on Mars Hill, and he sees that altar that was made to that unknown God. And he says, this is the God I'm going to preach to you. This is the God I'm going to declare to you. And so, beginning verse 25, and we're going to look at verse 25 and then jump to verse 28. He proclaims that God is not worshipped with man's hands, as though He needed anything. Why? Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. God has provided us with life and breath. And all things. Jump down to verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being, Paul adds. So we stop there and recognize that the life and breath that you have is from God. It's a gift from God. The body that you have, believe it or not, is a gift from God. This is something that young people struggle with sometimes as they're growing up because they're a little clumsy. They may not like how they look, but they need to realize that God gave them the body that they have. It's a gift. The spirit and the soul, the immaterial part that you have that makes you different and distinct from the animals in this world, are two gifts from the Lord. This is something that I shared in our Good News Club a few years ago with a couple children. And I asked them, I said, well, what day do you think you were created on? We were going through the days of creation. They said, well, probably day number, well, one of the days when all the animals were created. I said, well, why do you think it was one of the days when the animals were created? Well, because we're an animal. I said, no, you are not an animal. You are a person. You are made and designed after the image of God Himself. And He has given you something far more than animals have. He's given you the breath of life so that you could become a living soul. And your spirit and your soul make you different. You're not an animal. This is a gift from God that we can see the way we see as people and think the way we think and feel the way we feel and act the way we act. It's all the gift of God. According to Psalm 36, verse 9, God alone is the fountain of life. And He alone is the one who holdeth our souls in life, according to Psalm 66, verse 9. Yes, God has given to you as a gift, as His provision, the very traits of your life and soul. And why has God given you all these things? Look there in verse 27 of Acts 17. He says that they, and we can just say we, that we should seek the Lord, if haply they or we might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not very far from every one of us. You know why God made you and gave you the gift of life and breath and the soul that you have, the spirit that you have, the body that you have, all of these things, is so that you can then have a relationship with your Creator. You can have a relationship with Him and glorify Him with your life. And anything less than that is theft. Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Anything that less than that is theft. Do not deprive God of the glory that He's due from the life that He has provided to you. Are you glorifying God in your life? But then second, God has also provided us with our time. With our time. Not only did God create time, He also gave you every moment of time in your life. Every single click of the clock. Every single second God has provided to you. So from the moment of your birth, which for some of you, you have to think back when that was, to the moment of your death, all the time in between is a gift. Do you see that way? Your time is a gift. In Psalm 31:14, King David understood this when he wrote, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand." My times are in Thy hand. What was true for David is true for you. Every minute of every day of your life is in the hands of God. Your time is in God's hand. And what are we to do with the time that God has provided to us? If you go there to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Familiar verses, we've gone through them before, but here Paul writes to the Ephesian church, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, doing what with your time? Redeeming it. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We need to redeem our time. To redeem here means to reclaim something that's valuable. I remember when we lived in Colorado, we had a dog named Buttons, little black dog, and I was told it looked similar to our current dog, Willow. But there were times when Buttons would get out of the yard and go into the neighbor's yard, and the neighbor that was two houses down didn't care for our dog and apparently didn't care for us a whole lot, and the feeling was mutual. We didn't really care for him. We actually had a name for him. His name was Mr. Grump. You ever had a neighbor by the name of Mr. Grump? Well, one time, I remember, he took the dog into his hands, held it up, and we saw him, put it in his car, and he took it to the pound. That's how grumpy Mr. Grump was. Not a very good neighbor. So we had a decision to make. Are we going to reclaim that dog? Are we going to redeem that dog? I think my dad probably thought long and hard before we went to the pound and picked up Buttons. But to us, Buttons was a value. And so we redeemed her and we got her home. Having Dutch grandparents as well, the history and geography of Holland has always fascinated me. The land of the Netherlands has never been stable. If you've ever heard or read anything about it, the name Netherlands simply means the lowest land or the lower land. The geography of the Netherlands is constantly changing. It's been that way for thousands of years as the sea took over more and more land. In the 10th century, the Dutch began to drain the soggy, soupy land, but it would still flood. So they started making defenses to keep out the sea. And in the 16th century, the Dutch went on the offensive and they started taking back land from the sea. They started to reclaim it and redeem it. And that reclamation actually continues today. Today, some 20% of all of the land of the Netherlands is reclaimed land. They redeemed it because they knew land to their country was very valuable. To reclaim is to redeem. What the Dutch did with their land, we must do with our time. Because it's not really our time. It's not really our life. It's a life and a time that God has gifted to us and provided to us in order to use it and improve it for His glory and for the good of others. So what is the time of our life for? To bring praise and glory to the God who gave us our time. Psalm 34:1, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Is that our testimony? Psalm 115:18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So to use the time that God has given you for anything less than His glory and His praise and His honor is theft. It's theft. Another thing that God has provided for us. Three, He's also provided us with our talents. Our talents. That is, with the gifts and abilities that help us to live enjoyable, useful, productive lives. Some of these gifts are physical gifts that pertain to the physical qualities that you were given when you were born and improved over time. There are some people that are just physically stronger than others. You can just see it as they walk down the road, perhaps. The Bible even describes that there's a difference between men and women in a general sense, a relative sense, so that women are considered a weaker vessel. Now, again, I say that's a relative sense. That's found in 1 Peter 3:7 because I was telling my wife, there's a girl that went to high school with that I have on Facebook, and she's doing a challenge where it's for 25 days, I think, you have to do 25 push-ups each day and, I guess, record yourself. I wouldn't record myself doing any push-ups because I don't think I could do a single one. So this whole weaker vessel thing, again, it's a relative thing, all right? But as a whole, for the most part, men are somewhat stronger than women. But we all know that there are other men that are a lot stronger than other men. There are certain physical qualities that people have been given by God as a gift. There are other gifts that are just natural gifts. These are unseen aptitudes and unseen abilities that can make certain people stand out from the crowd. Like the current nominee for the U.S. Supreme Court. If you've watched any of those hearings here the last week, Amy Barrett. Even those who disagree with her say that she possesses a once-in-a-generation legal mind. How does that kind of thing happen? It's always that debate. Is it nature? Is it nurture? Well, initially, it's a natural gift from God. God gifts people with certain abilities, physical abilities, mental abilities. But then that natural gift was improved upon by her own study and providential circumstances. And again, one of those circumstances is appearing before the Senate committee dealing with her nomination. So we also see natural gifts. Why are some people better at certain subjects and topics than others? It begins with a natural gift from God. But then for believers as well, some of those gifts that we have are spiritual gifts. These are spiritual and special endowments given by God to every single member of the church for the benefit of the church. So if you're a Christian, you have been blessed in multiple ways. You've been given great talents. You've been great given perhaps physical talents, perhaps natural abilities. But every single one of you, even if you lack any of those others, you have a spiritual gift. Just go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you know that there is a spiritual gift that God has specifically for you for the benefit of the church. Now, it may be possible for a Christian spiritual gift to align with their physical and natural gift. Like a teacher. Someone who, before they're saved, might be a really good teacher and teach in grade school. And then when they're saved, God gives them the spiritual gift of teaching. So from grade school, they go directly to the Sunday school and have a great opportunity to share God and His Word with young people. But sometimes it's not always that case. Someone who might be a natural leader and might be an executive in a company, and it's not guaranteed that they're going to be given the spiritual gift of leadership within the church so that they become an elder or a deacon. It's not always the case. But no matter what gifts that you've been given, whether it's physical or natural or as a Christian, spiritual, what are you to do with those gifts? What are you to do with those talents? I think what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6 really can apply to all of those talents, all of those gifts, because they all come from God. Remember what he said? 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, young Timothy." Timothy was a young pastor. He said, "Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." You see, he was given a spiritual gift. Now, we don't know really that much about Timothy. That spiritual gift of being a preacher and a pastor may have aligned with some of his natural gifts. We're not entirely sure. It may not have been. It kind of seems like he might have been sort of a timid fellow. And yet he had still been given this gift of being a leader in a church. So we're not exactly sure. But what did Paul say? That gift that God gave you, stir it up. A spiritual gift that God gave you, stir it up. God has provided you with all of your gifts, all of your talents, all of your abilities, whether they're physical or natural or spiritual, and He's given them to you to improve and then to use for His glory ultimately and then also for the good of others. What good is a gift if you can't use it for others? What good is a talent if you keep it to yourself? Are you stirring up the talents and gifts given to you by the Lord, whatever they may be? Anything less is a kind of theft. Fourth, God has also provided us with our things. Our things. Of course, that's the first thing we think about when we consider stealing in this eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." You know, our traits, our time, our talents, for the most part, are all intangible gifts. Something they can't always see. But our things, those are tangible gifts given to us by the Lord. And I want you to know that everything that you have, everything you possess, all of those tangible things have been provided to you by God, whatever it is. And physical material things are important for physical creatures like us. In fact, I'm glad that God gave Adam and Eve clothes, because as it gets colder, you're going to want those clothes to stay warm. So physical material things are beneficial to physical creatures like us. In fact, so much of God's blessing and so much of God's giving to us in our lives often involves things. It does. There are things to sustain us. If you go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes in verse 6 through 8 these words, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And of course, Paul, that's a great spiritual truth. You've got your priorities right. Godliness with contentment, all intangibles, all spiritual things. Oh, that's great gain. And then he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." None of those things. Then he adds this, "And having food and raiment." What is food and raiment? They're things, aren't they? They're things that you and I need. We need food to eat. We need clothes to wear. But, he says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. So yeah, Paul is right. The priority is godliness with contentment. It's great gain. Godliness is number one. But he still recognizes there in verse 8 the necessity of certain material things to our material existence. like food and raiment. Because even those things are gifts from God. Your house is a gift from God. There are still mornings where I will get up, and even though we are in a midst of a renovation project with our bathroom, and half the floor is still missing, I will still go through the hallway and just put my hand on the wall and say, thank you, Lord, for this house. Never in my wildest dreams as I was a child did I think that I would have a house, my own home. Sometimes even when I'm driving my little Ford Red Escort, 2007, 230,000 miles, I still thank the Lord for this car that is still running. These are gifts. And with every mile, I recognize that that is an even more special gift than it ever has been before. But what we think about those sustaining gifts and how we feel about them will then reveal a lot about what's really our priority and what's really going on in our hearts. What do you think about your possessions? What do you feel about your things? So God does give us things to sustain us and to provide for our needs, and we ought to use them and improve them to the glory of God. But then he also gives us things to share. God wants you to be as giving and generous with your things as he is with his. Remember, the provider of all things, or the possessor of all things, has provided all things. Don't we see this in Matthew chapter 5? Go with me there. We're going to read a lengthier passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 38. Again, Christ's great exposition. And much of it aligns itself to the commandments that we find in the Old Testament as well. But it's new. It's a heartfelt commandment that we are to obey. In Matthew 5:38, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And so that's kind of the way the world works. That's the way the world looks at things. That's politics for you right there in America today. "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." That's holding your own possessions rather loosely, isn't it? Because you realize it's not yours in the first place. And then he adds, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." And then he says in verse 42, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. There are times that people solicit things from you. And I'm just like the rest of you. I don't like to be bothered when I'm leaving Walmart. I don't like to be accosted when I'm in the parking lot. Get away from me. I don't want to necessarily help someone pay for their groceries when I realize that, you know, they realize that they don't have enough to pay for the things that they have. But is this how we treat and think about our things? After all, why do you have the things that you have? It is so that you can, according to Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor the Lord with thy substance, whether it is substance that he's given to you to sustain you, or it's something that he's given you that you can just give away. Now, we need to ask God for wisdom to know the difference. But I think sometimes we still do have way too much than we need. Are you honoring God with the things that he has given you to sustain yourself and your family, as well as to share and meet the needs of others? To do anything less than honoring the Lord with your substance is theft. But then fifth, finally there, God has also provided us with the truth. The truth. Of course, we're familiar with the different kinds of revelation. There's the general revelation that God has given to all men. And that's a good gift. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But what did we do with that truth? What did mankind do with that truth? Remember in Romans chapter 1, we spent some time there a few months ago. But listen to this. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of God, of Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, there's enough general revelation in this world that unsaved man, unredeemed man, can actually look out at this creation and know some things about God. In a general way. Can't save them, but it can condemn them. Why? Because Paul adds, when they knew God, they knew something about God, they knew that He existed, they glorified Him not as God. They did not fulfill their purpose as a creature. Neither were thankful and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And you can go through the rest of Romans 1 and you find out what they do with the knowledge that they had. That is the misuse of God's truth. And the misuse of God's truth and general revelation is theft. It is sin, and it will condemn people to hell. You see, the misuse of God's truth is taking the gift of that knowledge, that generous, gracious knowledge of who He is and what He's like, and it tramples it underfoot. But then there's also that special revelation, and this is, of course, what we're mostly familiar with, that God gives through His Word. And then not only does God give us His Word and preserve His Word, but then He actually impresses the truth of His words in the hearts of His people with power. The reason why we recognize this to be special revelation is because God spoke to our heart about it and showed it to us that way. Just like He did in the Thessalonian church, to whom Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, He says, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. You see, the Word of God needs to be accompanied with the power of God and the Spirit of God in order to do its work in our lives and to convince us that this is special revelation. Well, if you know Christ as your Savior, that's happened. And this revelation is oh so special. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So now, what are we to do with the gift of God's truth? The gift of God's special revelation. Another familiar verse, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to give every to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Where do we find our answers for people that ask us questions about our faith? God's Word. God's Word. This is His truth. But to misuse the truth that God has given us, whether it's general revelation or even special revelation, is still theft. In fact, to keep to ourselves the truth God has told us to share with others is no less theft. It is stealing from others as well as from God when we do not share this revelation with them. Of course, we've been given so much more from our giving and generous God, at least five things more. Fact is, there's no need for us to ever take and steal anything from someone else, ever. But you know, that kind of theft is not usually our problem. Maybe when you were younger, you might have stolen something, but maybe you've been tempted when you're doing your taxes. But most of the time, we're not really struggling with that kind of theft. And that's why the focus tonight has been more on stealing from God rather than stealing from others. But to steal from God by misusing or wasting His provision is still theft. Waste is still theft. Because all that He has given you was so that you might use it and improve it to glorify Him and then also to benefit others. So what have you been stealing? What have you been holding back from the Lord? The traits that He has given you in your life? Your time? By the way, this doesn't mean that you always have to be going to church, you know, every time the doors are open, because there's time for rest. Sometimes you have to redeem that time. There's time for family. You need to redeem that time. Of course, there is time for church. You need to redeem that time as well. But are you holding back your time? Are you misusing that? Are you not using it for His glory? Or your talents and your gifts, spiritual or otherwise? Your things? And even His truth? What are you holding back from Him? Remember Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. If you have stolen from the Lord, the only solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that he has given you more, so much more, than you could have ever taken from him. Through the gospel, through what Tim was describing this morning in the Sunday school class, how Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for our sin. And so what do? When we recognize that we have stolen from him, we have held things back from God, who has been so generous to us. Well, you need to go to him and confess. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Confess your theft in whatever category it might fall in. But then you find in him the forgiveness and then the assistance to go and steal no more. And now through his Spirit and through his Word, through his power, you can use and improve his gifts, so that you can glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are still God's. Let him that stole steal no more. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this tremendous commandment that we find there in the moral law, your moral law, thou shalt not steal. And we recognize that that is a very comprehensive commandment. It covers a lot of ground. It describes our relationship with man and describes our relationship with you. It describes all manner of things that can be taken or misused. Whether it is our life, our traits, our time, our talents, our truth, the truth that you've given to us. All of these things, O Father, I pray that you'll help us to assess our own dealings, our own life, our own walk. What are we stealing from you tonight? What are we withholding from you? Oh, Father, I pray that you will help us to see that in Christ we have all we need. We have your promises. We have your provision. We have your protection. And now, Lord, I pray that you will help us to redeem all of these things and be the stewards that you've called us to be, to hold even our own possessions that you've given us as lightly as we need to. That, Lord, we will use and improve what you've given us to glorify you, but then also, Lord, to be a help and a blessing to others. And, Father, we know that ultimately if things are taken from us, even if someone takes our code at law, our Savior said, go ahead and give them the cloak too. After all, the life is more than food and the body is more than raiment, but you're going to take care of us. You're going to take care of your own. You've provided all these things before. You will provide them to us again. And so, Father, I pray that we will not steal from you, but rather be generous like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.